John chapter 20, very quickly, and let me show you something about one of my favorite characters in the Bible who's only mentioned a couple of times, but I think that God honors her in a very unique way with a very unique place in Scripture. In John chapter 20 and verse 11, we read, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping." Which Mary are we talking about? There's a lot of Marys. It was a common name, right? Mary Magdalene. We're going to find out some things about Mary Magdalene today. John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20. "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping." She's at the tomb this Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning. She's at Jesus' tomb and she's weeping. And she stooped down, verse 11, and looked into the sepulcher. And she seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and another at the feet, where the body, I love the next word, had. Had, not was, had lain. It's where he was. He wasn't there anymore. And she's crying. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She doesn't know what plot has taken place. She's heard rumors. She knew the stone had been rolled in front of the tomb. She knew there had been 40 soldiers set guard to keep watch. She didn't know what other plots they had done. All she wanted to do was to clean a little bit more of the blood off his body that she hadn't had time. He died at 3 in the afternoon. They had to get him down. They had to run into Jerusalem, get permission from Pilate, run back, take his body off the cross, get it into the tomb, and get back to their homes all in 3 hours. Because at 6 o'clock, Sabbath started, they had to be back in their homes. And they hadn't had time to finish preparing his body properly with perfumes and ointments that they would do in a normal Jewish burial ritual. So they were going to come, and they didn't know what they were going to do. And the soldiers were there, and there was a multi-ton stone in front of the tomb. And they didn't know what they were going to do. And they get there, and the stone is rolled away, and the soldiers are gone, and I mean, it's just a mess, and the body's gone, and she thinks there's been another plot, and they're not even going to get to clean the blood off his body and bury him properly. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back. I could say, typical woman, she didn't even let the guys respond. I wouldn't say that, though. I wouldn't. She didn't even wait for an answer. She just says, "What'd you do with him?" And she turns away. Could have saved her a lot of grief if she had listened to the angels right then and there. But then we wouldn't have this great story either, you know. So she turned back herself, and then she sees Jesus standing. But she didn't know it was him. And I'm not exactly sure why she didn't know it was him. Maybe through her tears she couldn't see clearly. That's understandable. Maybe spiritually he hid her eyes a little so she wouldn't know who it was. But she turns back to him and didn't know it was Jesus. In verse 15 it says, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why are you weeping?" Ask the same question again. And she thought he was the gardener. And she said unto him, "Sir, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away. I'll take care of it. I'll take him off your hands. I'll take this dead body off your hands." And Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." Don't you love that? Mary. We're going to see it in a second, but I wonder if that's not what he said to her when he cast the demons out of her. Mary. How many times in the years had he said to her, "Mary"? We're going to see in a second, she was at the cross. I wonder if from the cross he hadn't said to her, look down at her with his hands distended in claws because of the nails causing the inversion of the fingers in the wrists. And as he gasped, he called her name, "Mary"? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us those things, but I guarantee you one thing. She was close enough to Christ that she'd heard him pronounce her name many, many, many times. And the text says, "Mary" is all he says. She hadn't recognized him when he had spoken to her before, but when he says "Mary," she turns herself and says to him, "Rabbi, Master." And Jesus says to her, "Don't touch me." In the Greek, the idea is there, don't cling to me. I can imagine what Mary Magdalene was feeling. Friday, she'd watched him die. here's the guy that had cast the demons out of her, and here's the guy that had changed her life. And she'd gone from being a prostitute with multiple demons to now being a Christ follower, and her Messiah, her hope, her dream, it all dies. And she's spent a horrible Friday night, maybe not sleeping Saturday, and her last act of devotion is to come to anoint his body. And all of a sudden he's alive, and she grabs him saying, "Never, don't ever leave me." And Jesus says, don't touch me. He doesn't mean don't pat me on the back. Don't shake my hand. Don't give me a hug. Her idea was, don't you ever walk. Don't ever do this to me again. Any of you moms ever lost a child in a big store? Don't you ever do that to me again. Do you know what your mother went through? That's a little bit what she was feeling. Jesus, don't ever do, you know what I've gone through the last 48 hours? Don't ever do that to me again. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to go to my Father. He says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Let me mention, give you four quick thoughts about Mary. Number one, she braved opposition. Number one, she braved opposition. Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 and 56, she's at the foot of the cross. I find it amazing when you read the people that are at the foot of the cross, it's all women and John. So much for women being the weaker sex. The women brave the opposition. Listen, Romans crucified women just like they crucified men. Jesus was being crucified as a traitor to the Roman government. He had claimed to be the king of the Jews. There was only one king. That was Caesar. That was the charge written above his head. Remember the charge? And the Pharisees said to Pilate, they said, don't say that he's the king of the Jews. Say that he says he's the king of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. No, no, no. There's your king. We're crucifying him. To rub it in the Jews' face, the Jewish leader's face. Mary Magdalene braved opposition. You know, we need a church full of Mary Magdalenes. People who've been delivered from sin and understand the depth of their sin would say, I've never been demon possessed. I've never been a prostitute. You know what? Your sin isn't any better, any worse than Mary Magdalene's. We need a generation of people that are born again believers who understand that their sin and Mary Magdalene, that they brave opposition because Christ has forgiven them everything. She was at the foot of the cross of a condemned treasonous person to the Roman Empire dying for his treason, his traitorness. I'm making up a new word there. But dying as a traitor, she's identifying with him at the foot of the cross. But number two, she identifies with him in death. In that same chapter in Matthew 27, but verse 61, she's there with Joseph of Arimathea and the other ladies taking his body down off the cross. Can you imagine? Beaten to a pulp, skin hanging in ribbons, the nails in the wrists, the nails in the feet, and taking him down off the cross and gently trying to pull the nails out of the body and out of the wood so there's no more tearing and there's no more cutting. And she's there picking up the body. Well, she doesn't know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Roman leaders, aren't going to come after her. Identifying with a traitor at death was not like you were going to, you know, health and wealth gospel. You know, if you have enough faith, you're going to get really wealthy and have a lot of stuff and you're going to be respected in society and everybody's going to love you. No, 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 no. It wasn't going to be like that at all. She was at the lowest point, having more faith than his male disciples by living out her faith. But number three, she loved much for her sins forgiveness. I've mentioned it in passing. Take your Bible, Luke chapter 8. Let me show this to you. Luke chapter 8. I find this very interesting. The broad swath of people that Jesus ministered to and believed on him. Luke chapter 8. If you have your Bible, turn there, please. Luke chapter 8, the Gospel of Luke, just one book behind the Gospel of John. back from the Gospel of John, Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. And the 12 were with him, so the disciples were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Look at this. Look at who Jesus put together. Here is Mary Magdalene, a demonically possessed prostitute, in the same band as the wife of the steward of the king of all of northern Israel into Syria, into modern day Lebanon. And steward meant he was the cupbearer. He did the food testing. He prepared food. He was the most trusted aide because in those days, the way he got rid of a king was to poison him, right? When you're the steward of a king, that was a prominent advisory role, a prominent position of trust. And so in the same group, you have Mary Magdalene, the demonically possessed prostitute, and the wife of the steward of the king. They're in the same group that ministers to Jesus. You know why Mary loves so much? Because her sins have been forgiven. I can always identify people that love much because their sins have been forgiven. People that don't love much don't realize how much their sins have been forgiven, or their sins have never been forgiven. I love Jesus because he first loved me. And I realize the depth of my sin. And the older I get, the more I realize the depth of my sin. Mary Magdalene, he had cast out demons from her. She owed him her life. So many of us who claim Christianity don't get that we owe Jesus our life because he died for us. He rose again from the grave for us. He lives on high for us. He intercedes today for us. He sends us his Spirit who convicts us and leads us and encourages us and guides us. We owe him, as the songwriter said, my soul, my life, my all. She loved great. Because she had had demons cast out of her and her life had been changed. And then lastly, and I'm done this morning, she was faithful even in her misunderstanding. Go back to John 20 where we started. She was faithful even in her misunderstanding. This may be her greatest act of faith. You know, it's not much faith when you understand. How many of you ever had a situation come in your life, a discomfort, a failure, a loss, a hurt, a pain? And you looked at God and you said, God, I don't understand. Anybody ever been at that moment in your life? I have. The test of your faith is not when you understand, because it's not faith when you understand. The test of your faith is when you don't understand. And you still have faith in the Word of God. Not some preacher, not what somebody else says, but you look in the Word of God and the Word of God says, it's this way, and you go, but God, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. I can't comprehend it, but I will place faith in your word above my experience, above my feelings, above my traditions. I will place faith first and foremost in the word of God alone. That's faith. I think the greatest act of faith for Mary wasn't necessarily to be at the cross, although that was a phenomenal act of faith. I don't know that it was to pull his body down off the cross, although that was a great act of faith. It was to walk to a tomb that you had been told there were 40 soldiers in front of with a multi-ton stone, because you were going to go anoint the body of the one that you believed was the Messiah, who was going to be worshipped and sit on the throne of his great-grandfather David and rule and reign and fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament prophets. And now he's in a tomb. You know what most of us would have done? I'm speaking for myself. I'm not sure. And isn't it interesting? None of the men, you later get Peter and John, but the men aren't the first ones going there. That's what's so remarkable about this. You have to understand that in their culture, the women couldn't own property. The women couldn't even give witness in a court of law. And yet God ordains that Mary Magdalene, a demonically possessed prostitute, is the first person to see the risen Lord. What a cultural shift. Of saying, when people say, oh, Christianity puts down women, are you kidding me? Christianity raises women to where God intended them to be. And that's the women exercising faith to go to the tomb first. And God records that. God records their amazing faith. They have no idea how they're going to anoint that body. I think if it had been me, except for Peter and John, all the rest of the disciples, Judas has gone out and hung himself. So you got nine other guys. They're all hanging back. You know what? Our dreams were crushed. Forget this. It's over. I'm going back fishing. I'm going back to my old line of work. All that was Huey. I'm out of here. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb as an amazing expression of faith when she didn't understand what was happening. Let me tell you something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've truly placed your faith in Christ, you're going to have many times in your life you don't get what's going on. You have that job loss. You have a loss of health. Your kids aren't going the right direction. Your marriage is struggling. Maybe that person that you've trusted all your life, whether it's financially or a marriage partner, has suddenly turned their back on you and blown up that trust. You're going to have those experiences in life. I meet so many people that tell me a story, and at the end of that story, it's, and I left church, I left believing, I left. You know, we need more Marys that when everything isn't working out and we're not comfortable and we don't understand, we're still doing what's right and we're still being faithful and we're still going and we're still obeying. Because that was Mary. That was Mary. What a great hero she is to me. Because everybody in this room, your sin and my sin, it's no better and worse than Mary Magdalene. And the minute we think we're better than Mary Magdalene, the minute we've become the Pharisee that looks down. You know what I mean? We're no better and no worse. But the problem is, we don't love like Mary because down deep in the recesses of our heart, we think we're a little bit better than Mary. And so we're not motivated to the level of love Mary had because we really haven't grasped the pit God dug us from when He saved us. I trust you'll think about that. As we go into Easter and the celebration this morning, after we have breakfast, and we rejoice and we see people baptized that have placed their faith in Christ, and we see new members join, and we do all the things we're going to do, I trust that you'll think, Jesus came again from the tomb, and He died for me because I'm a sinner. If you ever doubt your sinfulness, understand that on that cross, Jesus said, by dying for you, your sin is so great that it takes the creator of quasars to redeem you from hell. That's how bad Mike Sproul is. And I was raised reared in a preacher's home and didn't do all the bad stuff you're supposed to do. But you know what? I'm as wicked and guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ as anybody. Praise God, He saved me. Praise God, He died for me. Praise God, He rose again. He is risen.
He is risen.